Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Morning, my name is Corey Rhodes. I will be reading today from Jeremiah 29. Verses 1 through 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you this morning. What a beautiful, beautiful day. And I'm so grateful we don't have to turn on the supplemental air conditioner. We can just sit outside and it's beautiful weather. I just want to say thank you so much for the worship that's already happened this morning. I want to welcome people joining us online. So grateful you are with us, and for the worship team, just the beautiful singing, just the thoughtfulness that Emily puts together these worship services every single Sunday. It's just a real gift. And for Julie's compassionate heart in her prayer, the ways in which she is able to think outside of herself into the community, not just here, but into our world, and articulate things that are heavy on all of our hearts in such a hopeful way. Thank you for your prayer. For Corey, excellent job. And then for Christine, who, when I came up for communion, she says, "I'm getting them warmed up for you," which is what a superior opening act says to the main show as a way to say, you're not going to top that. And I'm going to say amen. Because if at the end of this talk, at the end of the sermon, you turn to your friend or whoever you're sitting, you might go, "I have no idea what he was talking about." Go home, look at Christine's communion. That's what I meant to say, okay? That's what I meant to say. Thank you, Christine. Beautiful, wonderful. So this is part three of a series on beloved community from the beloved community. From the beginning, this series has been just my attempt to name what I see in this room and what I believe we are called to be in the city that we call home. And there are so many ways that I see Christ reflected in the people gathered here this morning. We've had an amazing sampling of it just in the people who shared in our service. And in each of these sermons, I've been trying to do two things at once. I want to honor what we already are, and I want to lean into what we are still becoming. So in March, we asked what it looked like to be the kind of people Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. Not a checklist of good deeds kind of people, but a community shaped from the inside out. Salt that preserves, light that shines. And we looked in Acts chapter 2, this community of an early forming church, what it looks like when salt and light take hold in a community that carefully gives and receives without questions. They share freely across difference because their unity runs deeper than culture or even agreement. It runs all the way to Jesus. Last month in April, Paul showed us in Romans that being shaped into a beloved community is not comfortable, easy work. To reflect the diversity of the human family is demanding. It requires resisting the pull towards sameness and learning to see the uniqueness of the people around you, not as complications, but as gifts. And Paul put it this way, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This morning, we're going to sit with the prophet Jeremiah and find ourselves in his words because his situation and ours have more in common than we might think. We find ourselves in one of the greatest, most complex, most intense cities in the world. And that's just on normal time. What is it going to be like when the World Cup starts? Or if the Knicks win the championship, watch out. Oh my goodness, if that happens, intense will hardly be the word for it. And that's just Christine, let alone, you know, Carl's a lifelong Knicks fan. He'll be like, yeah, they won. They did a good job. And Christine will be up on a flagpole going, oh, we did it. You know, so yes. But the thing about loving New York is that most of the people in this room, they love this city. I love this city. We are not here by accident. And we are not here against our will. At least I don't think so. We chose this, and we keep choosing it. Every time we pay rent, every time we squeeze onto the subway train, or every time we navigate a sidewalk moving at 12 different speeds in 12 different directions. And yet the city we love has a way of getting inside of us. Not just the energy of it, but the relentlessness of it. New York runs on a particular set of values, hustle, achievement, status, what is the next thing? It is a city that will reward you for working around the clock and make rest feel like weakness. A city where wealth and poverty exist in the exact same zip code, sometimes even in the same building. And everyone learns very quickly to look straight ahead. A city where you can be surrounded by millions of people and yet be profoundly alone. And that go, 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 it gets inside of you. And you don't even really notice it happening. You just happen to notice that one day you're just really anxious for no apparent reason. You're definitely less patient. Have you ever been somewhere else in the world and waited online to watch people putting their Starbucks order in? Is this time for conversation and for getting to know each other? No, just place your order and then move down the line. Oh my goodness, whenever I go to California and watch people just stare, I'm like, you've been to Starbucks 1,000 times. Let's get this going. We are driven. We can be isolated. We are tempted to be measured by what we produce and how it stacks up with the people around us. And that's the water we swim in. That's New York. And it cuts across the values of the Jesus ethic as we read in the Mary and Martha story. Jesus is not about accomplishing accomplishments for accomplishments' sake. And in Jeremiah's writing, we see him speaking to the Israelite people. And Jeremiah isn't offering them a strategy of escaping their own circumstances or being swallowed by it. His call is not to just endure Babylon, it's to invest in it, to plant, to build, to integrate, and to pray. Likewise, the church isn't where we come to hide or escape from the city. The church is more like a base camp. It's where we catch our breath, where we encourage one another, where we lift each other up and then go back out into the city that we call home. Now, Jeremiah was a priest who had turned prophet, and he preached in Jerusalem during the final years of the southern kingdom of Judah. He warned Israel repeatedly, hey, listen, you have to turn back from your idolatry, the worshiping of kings, and you have to look and own your injustice or face the judgment of God at the hands of Babylon. Now, of course, as with most prophets, his warnings went unheeded, and Jeremiah lived to watch Jerusalem fall and his people, the people of God, be carried into exile. Now, while in exile, Jeremiah and a scribe began writing down his teachings, his sermons, and it was a written witness for a scattered people trying to hold on to who they were. Now, anytime we draw from the Old Testament, we have to take it on its own terms. And the Old Testament is a collection of writings, of poetry, of wisdom literature, history, and prophecy as told and addressed to the people of Israel. Now, through Jesus, we are grafted into that story. And the prophets like Jeremiah carry a powerful word for us today, even if we, sitting here on the Upper East Side in 2026, couldn't be further from what Jeremiah had in mind when he wrote these words. Walter Brueggemann, he's a scholar of Old Testament, in particular the prophets. He's had a way of contextualizing the work of a prophet by saying this: it is the vocation of the prophet, that is, it is the work of the prophet to keep alive the ministry of imagination, to keep on conjuring and proposing futures alternative to the single one the king wants to urge as the only thinkable one. And you can switch out king for the nation, the laws, the media, whatever you want to say. But the prophet is supposed to expand our imagination. So I'm using these words to expand the imagination of what Jeremiah 29 has in store for us. Now, when I shared that I was going to use this passage as something to gather my thoughts, Carl said, you know, that's a great passage. This is a direct quote, and I quote, you know, that's a great passage, but it has also been used as a tool for passive acceptance, a way of telling the oppressed to make peace with their oppressors. And I said, what? And he said, yeah. And I said, it's Friday, my dude. Why are you telling me this on Friday? And he said, freaky deaky, and walked off. But he was right. He's right. To read this passage as passive acceptance is to misread it entirely. Carl's right to flag this history. And this is why, just as a microcosm, it would never occur to me that that would be the case. And I consider myself to be fairly woke in these kinds of things. And I would not have been told that if I didn't have close relationship with someone who experiences the world differently than me, who has different knowledge base than I do, and we've invited each other to speak into one another's lives. The text has been used, as I went and found out, and so many texts have been used to ensure compliance with exploitive power structures, to tell those who were taken or displaced or enslaved that God's will was their conformity, that the suffering was the point. And that kind of misreading belongs in the same long list of weaponized passages like slaves obey your masters or women remain silent in the church, all pulled from their context and pressed into the service, whoever's holding the sword. It is a sobering reminder that the Bible in the wrong hands is a dangerous thing. But that's not what Jeremiah is doing here. Jeremiah is not telling people to accept their condition. He is telling them to inhabit it. And there's a difference. Acceptance is passive, inhabiting is active. Ileana Arumku, who is a South Korean biblical scholar. I still have my login for the library at Fuller Seminary, and they have really just big connections with South Korea and Asia. And so I get all of these interesting thinkers whenever I start looking for commentaries and things in the seminary library. But this jumped out to me. She wrote in this biblical scholar magazine. It's not a magazine. What is it? Thank you, journal. She says, reducing exile to a stay and then return, as if the whole point was just surviving until things get better, misses what the passage is actually doing. She says, look at the verbs, build, plant, marry, multiply, seek, pray. These are not the verbs of people waiting to leave. These are the verbs of a people who have decided that where they are is worth investing in, that the city around them is worth caring for, that their flourishing and the city's flourishing are not separate projects. Jeremiah isn't asking them, as I read it, to make peace with their oppressors. He is asking them to outlast them, for their resistance to be that of the slow, stubborn work of building lives that refuse to be diminished. If that call is on a people who experience just a fraction, if none, none of the same freedom and liberty we have in our time, how much greater is our call to do the same? So what drew me to this passage was how Jeremiah holds out a vision of thriving, not just for the scattered individuals, but for the community and by extension for the city itself. Exile doesn't cancel the promise of God's people. Rather, it relocates the faithfulness of God into this seemingly impossible context, the context of Babylon. And I think that directly connects to us. And so I want to give you a moment. This is going to be a turn to your neighbor and interact moment. We will be okay. I want you to turn to your neighbor and answer two questions. And if you're joining us online, I want you to post your answer in the chat, please. And here are the two questions. What brought you to New York City? And if you're like, I've been here from, I'm a day one-er, that's fine, let us know. We got it. And the second thing is, what keeps you here? Now, you've got 3 minutes and 7 seconds, 90 seconds each, not yet. Hold on just yet, Aracelis, okay? Aracelis wants all 3 minutes, okay. You've got 3 minutes and 7 seconds, because I think it's interesting. I want to hear what brought you to New York City. If you see someone sitting alone and you're one of those extroverted people who actually enjoys talking to strangers, walk to them carefully, introduce yourself calmly, because we are New Yorkers. We don't like our space invaded. But I want you to share the answer to these two questions. I want us to learn about one another. The song that's playing is your timer, and go. I would love to know all the different stories. The gentleman I spoke to has been here his whole life. His grandmother came from Costa Rica looking for a better opportunity, so it's really cool. The Manhattan Church of Christ has been part of the city for a long time. Carl, in a minute, I'm going to show this video clip, so in a second. The Manhattan Church of Christ has been part of this city for a long time, but in the early 1960s, this congregation made a statement through the uncompromising vision of one Burton Kaufman, who was a tour de force, to build the very building we are meeting in this morning. And they built here, converting two old brownstones into the building that we sit in right now. Now, during that time in New York, the feeling of the city was just almost limitless possibilities. They had a booth at the World's Fair out there in Queens. And it looked very similar. If you go out, I have pictures, but if you go out and look at the very front of the facade where it says Manhattan Church of Christ, it had a very modern aesthetic, a very, like, really, I mean, top-notch looking thing. And they were committed to growing the church here. The city had a booming economy, and it felt like the center of everything, a time where you could rent an apartment in the Upper East Side for $150 to $200 a month, which, adjusted for inflation, is still about $1,600 a month for a two-bedroom apartment on the Upper East Side. So you could see. Now, of course, New York in 1960 wasn't wonderful for everyone. Poverty and crime were unevenly distributed as they are now. And here's something worth sitting with. While this congregation was raising funds to build this building, Shiloh was already 14 years old into its work of ministering to children and families whose daily reality looked nothing like the world that you're about to see on this film. We had two things going on at the same time in the same fellowship, integrated with one another. The church here has always been about how it can make a difference in the city, even in ways that in the 1960s couldn't even imagine what they were doing. So I have a film clip from that I want to show you. And this is in the 1960s. They put this film all over the Churches of Christ to raise money to build this building. This is what used to be the front of the building right there. There's Madison Avenue over there where the light pole is, and right there, and before the building next door was built, that was the other building there. And so what they wanted to do is to build a building for the church. Now, there's some clips in, there's a little section here that I think is pretty funny, but one of the things that warms my heart is that at this time, they didn't have air conditioning either. So as often as things change, they also stay the same. So I want to take you back in time to this time period in about 1960. Here it is.
The city of New York has never been lacking in either attractions or activities. And a young girl arriving from the Southwest, say, in the not too distant future, will find that indeed, Manhattan is a city of rare and wondrous sights, and a city of opportunity and excitement, but a bewildering place at times, and a place where, above all else, friends and people who feel the same way you do are your most prized earthly possessions. She'll very likely share an apartment with other girls, and finding a job isn't too difficult. The city welcomes the bright, the young, and the talented, and chances are she'll feel like Alice in Wonderland when she walks among the most famous landmarks in the world, on the celebrated streets where the giants of the theater and music and the arts have left their indelible mark. Before long, she'll meet other people of her own age with similar interests and backgrounds, and she'll enjoy these special occasions of eating at famous restaurants and visiting famous places, and leisure hours filled with rewarding visits to the largest and finest museums and galleries in America. No other city in the world provides such a vast assortment of cultural and historical attractions as Manhattan, and its dazzling world is hers to see and enjoy. Metropolitan Museum of Natural History, Rockefeller Center, Times Square, the Statue of Liberty, and Central Park. Her exciting new life in New York has just about everything a girl could ask for, except on Sunday. Back home, she attended the Church of Christ faithfully. Here, she tries to continue her regular and devoted church attendance, but the church on East 80th Street meets in an old converted residence with services in an unventilated, overcrowded upstairs, split-level walk-up room. Time and tide and the restless city wait for no man and for no church. This vast metropolis, of significance to all mankind, presents a mighty challenge to churches of Christ. No church can be truly worldwide without manifesting strength in this fabulous city. Your help can cause the gospel of Christ to flourish in New York and the whole world.
Yes, to the forefathers and mothers, you know, beforehand. I'm glad you laughed when you said it. Everything is at our fingertips, except on Sunday. It's great. I have no idea, but the whole film is on our YouTube channel. You can go look at it, and it's about 30 minutes long. There's a whole bunch of other things on there. It's great. But the film was of its time and for its time, and at its heart was a genuine conviction that building a place where people could worship in spirit and in truth in this city was worth doing. And what you see when you watch it in full is the beginning of a long transformation. A community that began as something closer to an outpost, maybe a transplant, preserving a particular culture from one region of the country and replanting it here, has evolved over 62 years in a church that intentionally seeks, however imperfectly, to reflect the diversity of the city it serves, to meet the needs of that city and to welcome the full diversity of the human family, not only to participate, but to shape and form what this community of believers actually is. The church in Antioch, described in Acts chapter 11 and 13, gives us a picture of what diversity looks like in practice. The church there has a leadership so unique, and you can read it in Acts 11 through 13, it's hard for us to really appreciate it because in the ancient world, this would have been unheard of. Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. Simon, called Niger, was almost certainly from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene was North African. Manian, raised in Herod's court, was an aristocrat. And there's Paul. That's Africa, the diaspora of the Jews, the ruling class and the working class in one room in one church. And it's where the word Christian was first used because the community was so distinct in its mixture of social class and ethnicity, so unlike anything else around it, that it needed a new name. Corinth, Rome, Philippi, these cities incubated the church we inherit here at Manhattan 2,000 years later, changed by the people gathered in them to learn about and meet Jesus. And those communities were shaped and formed by the story of Jesus pulling on all different kinds of people in their cities. They lived in massive, complex, cosmopolitan places, cultures far more hostile to Christianity than anything we've faced. Tom this morning in his class referenced just the abject torture and killing that happened at Christians. And, you know, the burning of Rome, Nero placed the blame all on the Christians, and they were slaughtered for it. And they didn't even have, as Tom referenced today, they didn't even have a gospel to read. They didn't even have a Bible. They only had the oral telling of these stories. But the stories were deemed dangerous and sacrilegious by the authorities, and this community was killed for what it believed. Now, our challenge is different. Our challenge is not a hostile nation in the same way that the early Christians experienced. Our challenge is perhaps more akin to apathy or indifference or the creeping sense that Christianity in America has become something else entirely, supercharged not by Jesus, not by the loving of one's neighbor, not by the serving of the stranger, but supercharged by nationalism, capitalism, and the pursuit of power at all cost. So much so that to see Christianity in its America, sometimes it's hardly recognizable of the Jesus in the Gospels. To be a genuine follower of Jesus, to model one's life after Jesus, in America right now, in a real sense, kind of feels like to be a person in exile. At least that's how I feel sometimes. You know, when I meet strangers or people what do you do? You know, it's where do you live and what do you do? That's the New York greeting, right? And I'm a minister, and it's always, oh, really? Where's your church? You know, in this kind of sizing up, are you the kind of minister I've read about in the New York Times? Are you the kind of minister I've read in the New Yorker? Or what kind of minister are you? Because what kind of church are you a part of? This is why the passage in Jeremiah stopped me. When he says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those. I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And then the verse everybody knows, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I think about that video clip that we watched. It was a particular flavor of the Manhattan Church of Christ. It had no idea the plans that the Lord had for this place. And in 62 years from now, when I'm certainly going to be gone, I don't know, the rest of you are so young, so I don't know, someone will be standing here saying, oh, if they only knew the goodness of God that was coming. The plans to prosper. And prosper in the ways of Jesus, not in the ways that our city understands prospering. That makes sense? This is not a promise to an individual having a hard week. This is God speaking to an entire community in exile in a foreign city under occupation. Now, 2 weeks ago, the elders, deacons, and staff met, and part of our conversation was oriented on how do we build genuine community amongst the people in this church who are scattered all across the metro area. Just in our own meeting, we had like a third who lived in Manhattan, a third who lived in the outer boroughs, and a third who lived outside of the city. People for whom Sunday morning involves tolls and parkings, parades, trains that may or may not be running on time, an hour of travel each way, in a city that says, okay, if you're gonna take a day off, maybe Sunday morning is your day off. That should be your time. But you better hurry up and get in line for brunch because other people are showing up there. It's all over TikTok. So you better go. We, as a group, leadership group, sat and spoke about what it means to show up and help people connect and to belong and to go deep. And layered on top of all of this is the challenge of families who've left the city, and the city had become too expensive. I mean, as we just talked about before, what it used to cost to live here. Now, I'm going to make an assumption that most of you didn't come to New York because you wanted to come to this church. You came for school or for work or for the adventure of it, and you find your way here, and you keep coming back. And that is something significant, especially in this city. It's everything. And I want you to hear from me, just as a representative of the leadership of this church, it is really meaningful to see you here on Sunday. It is a lift and inspires us, for as much discouragement as we have, Julie excellently prayed about, as much as we have to defend those who are weakest Monday through Saturday, to come and to see all your faces and to hear all your stories and to share and just do a little bit of life with you is really, well, deeply meaningful to me. From where the elders, deacons, and staff sit, we are grateful, genuinely grateful for each of the ways that you bring your particular gifts. And we think constantly about how to serve you better, how to make you feel and know your belonging is real, how to make that connection go deeper. I know for myself that I don't marshal the gifts of this community as well as I should. And I'm not trying to be falsely modest. It's an honest admission. We need each other to do this thing called church well. We need to each other to do this thing to pray and to invest and to plant and to multiply well. But all of our thinking, praying, and planning comes back to this echo of Jeremiah heard now in Paul's voice. This is the center heart of it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, not mandate, not command, as we have opportunity, bear one another's burdens, do good to all, and Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Seek the welfare of the city, bear one another's burdens, do good to all, and start with the person sitting right next to you, who now you know why they came to New York City. That is the beloved community, and that is what we are building here in the greatest city in the world. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for the time that we've spent in the words of Jeremiah. Help us to be a people who invest and pray and build up this place that we called home. Even if we've lived here our whole lives, but you know, there's so much going on in this city, so much that is right with the city and so much that is wrong. It is a collection of who we are, humanity, and we are people needing your grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. May we be people who love and serve others the ways that we would want to love and serve ourselves. And we thank you for the story of Jesus grafting us into the promise made that we can be connected to you with our whole bodies, with our whole selves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.